Let us unite our hearts together in prayer and pray now that the Lord will minister and speak forth to us from His Word. Lord, the psalmist often prayed, teach me Thy statutes. And O God, we pray for instruction for our hearts. Lord, we need to be taught the things of God. We confess that. There's not one of us can say that we know it all, or that we've learned it all, or we've taken in all of Thy Word, and certainly none of us can say we're living it all out in our lives. So, Father, graciously attend to Thy Word now. Open our minds and our hearts to its truth. Lead us by the Holy Ghost into all truth. Lord, we pray that Thy Word will have free course and be glorified. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we began to look at the life of one of the lesser known heroes in Israel. We began to consider something of the life of Jehoiada the priest. We're told virtually nothing of his upbringing or childhood. All of his early life we know is that he was a priest and he entered into the work of the priesthood in Old Testament times. His life is recorded in 2 Kings 11 and 12 and also 2 Chronicles 22 to 24. But though we're told very little about his early life and upbringing, yet he burst onto the scene of Israel's history and onto the scene of Scripture at a time of great crisis. Let me briefly describe that crisis to you again, and I trust that the names and the relationships don't confuse you. But that crisis commenced with the killing or the slaying of Ahaziah, the king of Judah. He was killed after reigning for only 1 year, killed by Jehu, the king of Israel. And that brought about the crisis because Ahaziah's mother, the queen mother, Athaliah, she was the mother of the king. She was also the daughter of the wicked King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. She killed all of the royal children. Oh, the depths of her wickedness. She slew her own grandchildren. She killed all the royal seed. And she did so to take the throne of Judah to reign herself. Her family had lost its dynasty in Israel, and she was wanting to secure another dynasty for her family there in Judah, and so she killed her own grandchildren so that she could reign over Judah. In the midst of this crisis, Jehoshabeth, who was the sister of King Ahaziah, she was the daughter of Athaliah, but she was also the wife of Jehoiada the priest. And at Jehoiada's command, she entered into the royal house and she rescued one of the royal children, Joash by name. It was her nephew. Just a child of 1 year old, she took that little child, that royal seed, and she hid him in the house of the Lord in the temple. She hid him for 6 years. The crisis was in the fact that God had promised that the Messiah would come from the line of David and from David's sons. And if Athaliah had have succeeded in slaying all the royal seed, then God's promise would have been destroyed. It was a hellish, devilish plot to destroy the covenant promise of God to His people. And Jehoiada rose to the status of saving Israel and being instrumental in delivering Israel from this wicked woman's evil plot. Now, last week we considered Jehoiada, his partner, and their profession. We looked at their names and what they meant and how they had a public profession to follow the Lord as opposed to following Baal. We considered his actions and his aftermath and the fact that he rescued Joash, hid him in the house of the Lord, and the subsequent consequences that it had. Then we considered his covenant and its conviction that he stood firmly by the word of God and covenanted to do what was right in the sight of the Lord. Today, I want to consider some lessons from Jehoiada's life in chapter 23. And I want us particularly to focus on his unveiling of Joash to be king. You will see really the text in verse 11, although we'll be considering lessons from the entire chapter. But in verse 11 we read, "Then they brought out the king's son and put upon him the crown and gave him the testimony, made him king, and Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, 'God save the king.' For 6 years, Athaliah reigned." We're not told anything about that reign other than the fact that she built a temple for Baal. She instituted Baal worship, and we'll see that as we move on through the message later on this morning. But nothing else is told of this reign, but it was a wicked reign. It was a sinful reign. It was a reign not ordained of God. Yet after 6 years, in the seventh year, Jehoiada brings the boy king, Joash. He's just 7 years of old age. And he brings him down into the temple, the house of God, and he anoints him to be king over Judah. And I want us to consider three lessons about that anointing of Joash to be king. I want us firstly to concentrate our minds on the coronation. In verse 11, let's pay particular attention to that verse for a moment and learn the lessons. Verse 11 is a scene in the temple. It's a public scene. The captains of the armies are there. It says, "Then they brought out the king's son." And the "they," that's speaking about the captains of the army that you'll read off in the first 9 verses. It's also talking about the Levites, for they were there at Jehoiada's request. And then we read that all the people were there in the court of the Lord. In the earlier verses, we read that the congregation were there in the temple, in the outer court. We have this public scene. The captains of the army are there. The Levites are there. And the people are there. And Jehoiada takes the royal crown as the priest. Here's this little child, just 7 years of age. There's children in this church this morning. And that's what its age they are. They're 7 years of age. And this little child brought into the house of God. And Jehoiada takes the crown and he puts it on his head. And he takes the oil and he anoints the head of Joash. And him and his sons, they cry, "God save the king." I tell you, by doing so, the spiritual lesson is this. Jehoiada was taking a public stand for the truth of God in defiance of Athaliah and her wicked ways. She was a usurper. She was a rebel. She had no claim to the throne of Judah. And yet, by murder, by deceit, and by wicked ways, she had laid claim to that throne. And when Jehoiada brought that little child, Joash, and he said, "He's a son of the king. He's a son of Ahaziah. He shall reign." He is taking a public stand. He is publicly opposing Athaliah and all her deeds and all her ways. And he's saying, "This child is king because God has decreed it." Did you notice in verse 11, they brought out the king's son and put upon him the crown and gave him the testimony. Jehoiada not only put a crown upon Joash's head, but he put a Bible in his hand. That's what the testimony is. It's a testimony of the Lord. It was the Old Testament scriptures. It was the law of Moses. And as he's being crowned to rule over the nation and rule over men, the crown is upon his head and the Bible's in his hand. What an example. The sad tragedy today is this, that men want to have the office. They want to rule over men. They want the crown, but they don't want the Bible. Men and women, in God's eyes, the two go hand in hand. In Romans chapter 13, we are told that even in the New Testament, that those who hold office within the state, the civil government, they are ministers of God. They may deny God, they may reject God, but they are ministers of God to oversee the civil affairs and good government within the nations of this world. They should have the crown upon the head and the Bible in the hand. Yet sadly today, most who want to hold office civilly in the civil government, they want the crown, they want the position, but they don't want the Bible. They don't want to live by its ways. They don't want to encourage men to do what's right by the scriptures. But when Jehoiada anointed Joash, he put the crown on his head and a Bible in his hand. That's the pattern for the civil government of this world, and sadly, our leaders have rejected it. But the point I'm making to you is this, when Jehoiada anointed Joash, and when he opposed Athaliah, he did so because of the testimony of God's word. Isn't that the point we finished with last Lord's Day morning? Look at verse 3. It tells us, and he said, he's speaking to the congregation of the Levites, "Behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord has said of the sons of David." And it's a quotation, or he's referring to 2 Samuel 7 and verse 11, where God promised that the sons of David would reign upon the throne of Judah, and from the sons of David the Messiah would come. And when Jehoiada unveils Joash, he's saying publicly, he's denouncing Athaliah. He is denouncing her evil deeds. And he is taking a public stand for the truth and for the teaching of God's precious and His holy word. Can I add to you that in doing so, he put his own life on the line? Had the captains of the army turned against him? Had the people rejected him? Rather than Athaliah being taken out and slain, Jehoiada would have been slain for his supposed treason. But here was a man, and publicly he took a stand for God, and he denounced the evil and the wickedness that was going on in the kingdom and in his and among his people. And he took that public stand for God's word. There comes a time when the Christian individual, there comes a time when the Church of Jesus Christ has to take a public stand for the truth of God's word. Isn't that what Daniel and his three friends did in Daniel chapter 3 when Nebuchadnezzar said, "I'm making a statute, I'm putting it in the plain of Jura. All the people, doesn't matter who they are, they might have their own particular religious convictions, they might have their own particular ways. Everyone has to bow down to it and worship it. And if they don't, they'll be cast into the fiery furnace." And at that time, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, "We will not bow down to that image." They took a public stand. "We'll not do it. You can put us in the fire, but we will not deny the teaching of God's word." They took a public stand for truth. Isn't that what Peter and John done in Acts chapter 5? After the lame man was healed supernaturally there at Solomon's porch, and the people came and they preached the gospel and many were converted, the Jewish Sanhedrin laid hands upon them and they took them and they cast them into prison and they brought them out before the Sanhedrin and they said, "You're not to preach any more in the name of Jesus in Jerusalem." What was Peter's response? We ought to obey God rather than man. And they went back out and they preached the word, and more souls were saved. They took a public position that they were going to defy the evil and the sin of their age, and they were going to stand for the truth of God's precious word. I want to ask you the question this morning. Are you prepared publicly to stand for the truth of God's word? And when sin is legislated for, no matter who legislates it, and whenever professed evangelicals want to invite the man of sin and sign their name upon the letter that goes to the church leaders, sign their name on the letter that goes all the way to the Vatican, are we prepared to publicly say it's contrary to God's word? Here was a man who publicly stood for the Lord. Let me add, he lived a life. There's no point taking a public stand for the Lord if you're not going to live the life for the Lord. But when he put that crown on Joash's head, he put a Bible in his hand. He said, we're going to live the word and we're going to stand for it. My friend, are you going to do that? Oh, may God help us too. I want you to look back at 2 Chronicles 23. Not only see the coronation, but I want you to see the preparation. Jehoiada didn't just decide one day the time was right. Athaliah had done her worst and it was now time to take her on, so we'll unveil the king. No, there was a time of meticulous preparation. And the first 9 verses of this chapter, they show us the exact preparation that took place by Jehoiada. First of all, in verse 1, he gathered the captains of hundreds. In the 7th year, Jehoiada strengthened himself, and he took the captains of hundreds. He called the captains of the armies, and he instructed them. He showed them that the son of the king had been rescued, and therefore he was the rightful heir to the throne. And he challenged them, were they going to do what was right? Then he instructed them on what they should do. They went out into the cities and they gathered the Levites, the religious leaders, the spiritual men. And the Levites came in to Jehoiada. And then in the following verses, he instructs the Levites what they're to do. A third of them are to be porters at the temple door. They weren't to let anyone in or anyone out. They were to watch to make sure none of Athaliah's people would get into the temple and slay the young child. And a third of them were to be at the king's house. They were to be the king's escort and they were to protect him. They were to be his bodyguards. And then a third of them were to be at the gate of the fountain. And so you can see he's gathered the captains of the army. He's gathered the Levites and he set a plan. We'll bring the king from the king's house to the temple. And a third of the Levites will be porters at the door of the temple. They'll watch to see who comes in and who goes out. A third of the Levites will escort the king from the king's house to the temple. And a third will be at the gate at the fountain. He's making preparation. But the greatest preparation he made is found in verse 9. Just look at verse 9. Moreover, Jehoiada the priest delivered to the captains of hundreds spears and bucklers and shields that had been David's, which were in the house of God. He took from the house of God the shields and the bucklers and the spears that had been King David's, and he gave them to the Levites and to the captains of the hundreds. And we're told that in verse 7, the Levites shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapon in his hand. You see, Jehoiada knew that whenever he would publicly oppose Athaliah and her evil, wicked, sinful ways, there was going to be a battle. He was going to be opposed. Athaliah would oppose him and possibly even fight against him. And so he made preparation with the weapons of warfare. And it shows us clearly in verse 12, when Athaliah, look at verse 12, when she heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people into the house of the Lord, and she looked, and behold, the king stood at the pillar. And the end of the verse, she cried, "Treason, treason!" Isn't it very interesting that the enemy of God's people, she accused the man of God of what she was guilty of. She was the one that had committed treason in slaying the children of the king's son. She was the one that had committed treason by taking the throne with no authority to do so. But she accused Jehoiada and Joash of treason. Isn't that often the way? Now the enemies of God's people, they accuse the Lord's people of what they're guilty of themselves. And though she came out to fight, not a blow was struck. Men and women, the lesson is this, that in taking a public stand for God's word and God's truth, we can expect adversaries to oppose us and to speak against us. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9, he said, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me. I have a great door of opportunity to preach the gospel. I have a great door of opportunity to share the message of Jesus Christ." But he went on to say, "And there are many adversaries." There would be many that would oppose him. There would be many that would fight against him. There would be many that would resist him. There would be many that would work against him. But a great door is open unto me. And as we seek to go through the doors that God opens to preach the gospel, to witness to others, to stand for truth and righteousness, and contend earnestly for the faith, I tell you, the Lord wants us to go through those doors. But in doing so, we must expect that there will be many adversaries who will oppose us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But you notice how they overcame the enemy. Do you see? Look at verse 9 again. I smiled when I read this verse during the week. "Moreover, Jehoiada the priest delivered to captains of hundreds spears and bucklers and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of God." Sometimes we complain there's too much clutter in the house of the Lord. Well, there's nothing new under the sun, folks. For in Jehoiada's day, there were the spears and the shields and the bucklers from King David's hundreds of years ago. Artifacts and weapons of war from King David's day. Then Jehoiada went. And he took those weapons. What were they? They were the old weapons. The old tried and tested weapons. They were the weapons that a previous generation had used to conquer the enemies of God, the Philistines and others. They were weapons that had been tried and tested and proved to be victorious in the battle. And he took them out of the house of God and he gave them to the people. And they used those weapons in the battle. Paul said again to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 10 and 4, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to God, to the pulling down of strongholds." You see, it's the old tried and tested weapons that will overcome the enemy. The sword of the Spirit that is the Word of God. The shield of faith. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. These are the weapons of the Christian armor that are offensive weapons, that are the weapons that will lead us on to victory. And these are the weapons we must arm ourselves with in the battle for truth, in the battle of righteousness, and in opposing all ungodliness. We need to get them out of the cupboard. Maybe you personally have put those weapons away. Maybe they're in the cupboard at home. Maybe you leave the sword of the Spirit at the house of God on a Sunday and you don't bother taking it home with you. You leave it in the house of God, and you only read it from one week to the next in the house of God. Listen, we've got to avail ourselves of these weapons every day of our lives. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the work of prayer, the shield of faith. We need to get them out of the closet again and avail ourselves of them, that we might march on to victory. Now, there was the coronation. There was the preparation for that day, anticipating a battle. They were armed to overcome the enemy. And then I want you to notice finally this morning, there was not only a coronation, there was not only preparation, but there was reformation. Look at verse 14 and 15. Then Jehoiada the priest. Let's just take that wee word then. Then Jehoiada the priest, after he had anointed King Joash, then Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds that were over the host. He said, have her forth of the ranges, and whoso followeth her, let him be slain with the sword. For the priest said, slay her not in the house of the Lord. So they laid hands on her, and when she was come to the entering of the horse gate by the king's house, they slew her there. Let me add to those words or explain those words. Athaliah was slain by the lawful civil authority of the state. As that rebellious, treasonous, treacherous woman, she was taken out and she was slain and put to death. And after her death, Jehoiada led and began a reformation within the nation. It started with a covenant. Look at verse 16. Jehoiada made a covenant between him and all the people. Now in verse 1, he made a covenant with the captains. A covenant is agreement between two parties. And in verse 1, he made a covenant with the captains of over hundreds that they would stand by Joash and anoint him as the rightful king. In verse 3, he made a covenant with the Levites. They too would support Joash as the rightful king. But in verse 16, it's a different covenant because it's with all the people of Jerusalem. It's an agreement. And it's an agreement not between two earthly parties, but it's an agreement between the people and the Lord. Jehoiada made a covenant between him and all the people. They are promising the one with the other before God that they should be the Lord's people. There's the substance of the covenant made with Jehoiada, the people and the king, before God and to God, that they would be the Lord's people. They publicly swore themselves to the Lord. Remember the meaning of Jehoshabeth's name? Sworn to Jehovah. And now the nation at large takes this promise. We will be the Lord's people. We'll be Jehovah's. We will give ourselves to Him. We will be the people of the Lord. Have you taken and made that promise? Are you saved? Are you a child of God? Are you trusting Christ to be your Savior? Have you promised Him that you will be His child? That's what these people are doing publicly. And then it had consequences. You can't publicly declare you'll be the Lord's without it having consequences. What happened? Look at the two consequences. First of all, verse 17. Only time to mention these things this morning. Verse 17, then all the people went to the house of Baal. Athaliah had built a house of Baal. And they break it down. Her 6 years, 6 to 7 years of ruling, she had legislated for the house of Baal. And there was a priest there. And they went and they break down the house of Baal and his altar and his images. Matan was slain. What they're doing, they're getting the false gods out of the land. They're saying if we as the covenant people of God are going to be His by right, then the false gods and the idols and the images, they have to go. Baal has to go. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and have other idols in your life. And so they get rid of the false idols.
The hymn writer said, "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to turn it from thy throne and worship only thee." Is your heart given exclusively and entirely to the Lord? Are you seeking him first in all things? That was one consequence of this Reformation. The idols and the images, the false gods were purged. And then the house of God and the sacrifices were given priority. Look at verse 18. "And also Jehoiada appointed the offices of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had distributed in the house of God to offer burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses." Let me say that during a time of apostasy, God's house is neglected. That's what happened with Athaliah. She instituted a house of Baal, and the true house of God was neglected. And so whenever she was put forth from the throne, the first thing Jehoiada did, he set the priests in their courses, as David had done. And he gave them their tasks. What were they to do? They were to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord. Look at verse 18. "As it is written in the law of Moses." They were going to have the house of God as Moses had said. They were conducting or carrying out their worship according to the word of God, the law of Moses. Worship in the house of God is to be according to the word of God. And that meant in Old Testament times, the burnt offering was to be slain. And the burnt offering was a picture of Calvary. The animal was brought to the sacrifice. It was slain and its blood was shed. And it was sacrifice for sins. The worshiper would look on that burnt sacrifice. Before it was offered, would place his hand upon its head, lean upon it. And the testimony was they were leaning, they were trusting in the sacrifice of the Messiah who would come to take away all their sins. And I tell you, when a true work of reformation takes place and the false idols and images go, the work of the cross is magnified. It is uplifted. It is the very central message of the house of the Lord. Christ and him crucified to take away our sins for our soul's salvation. Can I ask you, are you trusting in the blood sacrifice of Christ that was offered at Calvary to take away your sin and make you right with God, to grant to you eternal life and a home in heaven? I tell you, whenever true reformation takes place, that's the central focus of the house of God. And that's what the focus of Jehoiada was upon when he opposed the enemy, the false religion that was in the land. What a man of God Jehoiada was. May the Lord help us to learn the lessons from his life and to follow on in his ways. Let's bow our heads in prayer.